one of the things I get to do as a pastor is I get to hear many of your stories. And one of my favorite parts of the story is obviously the faith story that God has you on and some of the only God stories that he has working in your life. But one of the other side stories that I get to hear is how many of you met, dated, and the story of your relationships. And there's a lot of differences in those stories. But there is a lot of similarities in those stories as well, because we all start really at the same kind of place. One person sees the other person and is like, wow, I need to get to know her. And that's where it starts. Now, it may not start with both. It starts with one saying, you know, I don't. And again, the details change to protect the innocent, but there are times that you're either at a party or you're at a school, or you're at college, or you have, maybe you were a blind date, someone set you up, but there was a moment when you saw each other, and maybe you saw each other for a while, never really noticed because you were blind to do it, and all of a sudden there was a moment where you're like, oh my goodness, wow. I remember that moment with my wife. It was in eighth grade in Washington, D.C. I don't even know exactly why, but all of a sudden my eyes were open, like, wow. Now, I didn't date her for a long time, but it was at that moment I'm like, she's worth pursuing. She's worth getting to know. And I know if you're in here married, I'm guessing that you had a moment. And you can determine who had the moment first. That's always, you know, who saw the other person first. And a lot of times the story is the other person's like, I didn't even really like them in the beginning. You know, they were kind of like, they grew on me type of thing. But after you have seen the person, all right, after you have like, you're like wowed, you're amazed, you're like, they're worth pursuing, then you start pursuing, right? You start doing things to get their attention so you can get to know them. You start maybe even eventually dating. You know, you take them out to dinner, you go to the movies, you start knowing each other and start like just having fun, laughing, and creating memories together. So in that moment, you can turn around anytime, right? You can say, and you probably have, if you look back at your past relationships, there were times that you were dating somebody like, you know, they're good people, but they're just not for me. Then you have to figure out how to break their heart. Or maybe you were the flip side of like, I really like this person. They're like, not sure we're going to work. But there was a dating period, a period of getting to know. And then there's the I'm in stage. Do you know what I mean? Like you're past the dating and you're on the engaged side, maybe not almost, and you're talking marriage, even though you may not have the ring yet. You're like, you both are like, we're going in this direction. We're not quite there yet, but we are in. We know that our story will end in marriage. We know the direction that we have. I just want to walk through Mark. We've been reading through Mark with the 5 for 5 or 5, and last week we talked about just seeing Jesus. And I wanted to tie those two concepts together. I was looking at, how do I describe discipleship to you? How do I describe the difficult passage that Jesus talks about here in a few moments? And the only way I could really describe it is in this dating relationship that Jesus kind of worked this out in Mark. In the beginning of Mark, he's doing incredible things, and everyone's eyes are like, wow, right? I mean, if you've read it, this term amazed pops up over and over again. People were amazed. The crowd was amazed. They're like, he's worth getting to know. He's worth like trying to figure out who he is. He's worth it. And so you start seeing people starting to follow him, starting to the crowds gathering around him. He can't even get away from them. They are like all over the place. And then there's some of them are like, we're in. Jesus says, come follow me. They step and they start following. And, you know, if you watch many movies, that's kind of where most stories end, isn't it? Happily ever after starts from there. Once you find the person, then everything is smooth. You have no issues. You found the right person. You guys are happy for the rest of your life. You never fight or argue because you're in love and you've committed to each other. And then it gets easy, right? After you've met the right person is the key part of the well, that's, you know, that's not true. There's a long journey after you decide I'm in. There are some things that change after you decide that I'm in. And I think Jesus, as he's looking at his disciples, and he walks through just a few verses before, it was last week, we were talking about the whole idea of the miracle of the healing, and the guy was blind, and then he half saw, and then he fully saw. And Jesus is walking through that with us, of helping us see him, and then helping us see him clearly. And now he's like, now that you're starting to see me clearly, let me tell you the flip side of this. All right, because why we, most of us, come to Jesus, why most of us kind of like come to church, is because we believe that coming to Jesus, that Jesus will bless us and that we will be happy. I mean, a lot of people, do you understand that kind of thought process? If I follow Jesus, because Jesus is God, he loves me, therefore he should make all my roads smooth and all my paths, everything should go better. Well, he comes to the disciples and he starts kind of, let me just tell you the other side of the story. He started to go, okay, let me read it to you. Mark 8, verse 34. And we'll be going to the end of the chapter, verse 38. It says this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeits their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And so he calls his disciples and the crowd, all these people who are amazed. They're like, wow, Jesus, we want you to be part of our life. We want to follow you. We think you're a great teacher. We think you have authority. We think you fed the 5,000. You fed the 4,000. You walked on water. You've healed multiple people. And we're really into this. We think you're pretty cool. We think that we want to be in relationship with you. We may even be in. And the Jesus is like, let me just explain to you what it means to really follow me. Because you may think I'm coming to make everything smooth for you, but I want you to understand the flip side of what I'm asking of you. This is not an easy ask. This is not something you should do quickly. This is something you should know that you're getting into. And then he reads the verse. But I want to jump down past verse 34 to verse 35. 35 through 38 are the reasons why you should step in verse 34. Does that make sense? So he has four different reasons why. Listen, and I'm going to get to it in a second. But here's what I'm expecting of you. Let me just tell you why it's worth it. Number one is this. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. He has this paradox. You're familiar with the term paradox? It's like a backwards thinking thing. He's like, let me just tell you, this seems like this is going to be a big ask, but this is the only way you really experience life, is by giving up your life. You want life? I'm going to tell you how you get it. You're going to have to give it up. And we're all like, do you see the problem with the crowds? Like, I don't want to give up my life. But he says, "This is it. You want to know the reason why you should follow me? Because it's the only way to get to real life." Number two, he says this. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? He says this. He says, you want a healthy soul? You want to find peace? You want to find joy? You want to find, you want to bring healing into your soul? Don't chase that other junk. Don't go after all those other things. Money is not going to make you happy. Really, all these relationships aren't going to make you happy. Fame's not going to make you happy. What's going to make you your soul really click is what he's offering in verse 34. You can't get. Listen, he's saying if you go after it all the things you think will make you happy, and you forfeit your soul. You know what forfeit is, right? It means there's someone, you've played a whole game. You've played it, you know? And all of a sudden at the end of the game, they're like, by the way, you lost because you didn't play by the rules. You forfeited. The game didn't even exist. So what, if you're pursuing things and you forfeit your soul, what good is that? Here's the next one he says. What can you give in exchange for your soul? All right, so he's saying, not only will you forfeit it, but what is it worth to you? What's your soul? What's going on inside of you? The way your whole being functions. the way your emotions and your thoughts and your emotions, all of you tied together. What would you give to make that healthy? What would you exchange it for? Let me just tell you, verse 34 is worth the exchange. And the last one is this: if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. He says, listen, don't be ashamed of what I'm doing. Don't what I'm asking of you is going to be worth it. Don't be ashamed of it. All right. So he lays down these reasons. Let me just lay it out to you. What I'm asking of, after you're in, the steps that I want you to take, I want you to understand that it's worth it, that you'll experience life, that your soul will function well, that this is what I have designed you for. Then this is where he goes back to. He's like, all right, you want to know how to follow me? Because whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, he begins and ends with the same, really, phrase. If you want to follow me, do these two things, then you can follow me. All right? So let me put it in a different term. You want to be in your marriage. Here are a couple things that you need to do, then you can be married. This is what he's saying. These two middle things, they are critical to being healthy. And this is what he says. Deny yourself. All of us, do you see the pushback here? Do you see to deny, which means to give up what you desire, to stop pursuing your thing, deny yourself, say, I don't want that. I don't want those priorities. I don't want that stuff. I'm denying myself. Let me paint it in a different picture because I think you would understand this. When I got married, I thought we'd be happily ever after. I thought everything would go smoothly. We're good people. You know, we grew up in the church, and we have a very good marriage. But when we first got married, we had lots of fights, and the fights were over basically one thing every time. Selfishness. Is that fair? So I'll give you a picture. We were living in Chambersburg, and I'm sitting. We didn't have cable then. We had two stations that were all blurry, you know, had the grainy stuff in it, and really on those two stations were like reruns. And one of the reruns they would show all the time is MASH, which I hated MASH, but it was the only thing we could watch. And so I'm sitting on the couch or on the chair watching MASH, which I don't even like, and because I'm just tired and I just want to veg for a little while, you know. My wife's in the kitchen making dinner, and she says, "Honey, will you?" I don't know if she said honey, but will you get some milk for us? I can't make dinner without milk. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's a stupid argument. I'm like, no, why would I want to get milk? I'm watching MASH. I'm in the middle of this episode that I don't care about. And where we're going to get gas or getting milk is a block away. I mean, I have to get in the car and go and travel, and I don't want. And all of a sudden, it was an argument that was a lot bigger than milk. Are you following me in this? Because we all enter marriage selfish. There's a part of marriage that says you need to deny yourself, right? Is there not? There's when you come in to a relationship with your spouse and you're walking life together, you can't go after the same things that you were going after. You can't spend your money the same way that you were spending your money. Now you are denying yourself. You're saying, I'm going to limit myself for the sake of my marriage, so that we can really go after things together. Does that make sense? To deny yourself. If you're going through marriage and you don't have some kind of denying yourself, then you're going to struggle at times. Because We all enter marriage selfish. You know, because we've done, listen, when I got married, I was like 21, and I had, basically, I'd been doing life by myself for 3-4 years, which doesn't sound like very long, but when you get used to it, my house was very not decorated. I liked it, you know? I mean, I had a dog, and I could throw the ball off any wall in the whole apartment, and the dog could chase it, and we'd be happy. I'd have the youth group over. We'd have wrestling matches in the living room and you know, throwing pillows and jumping around. You know, I could go play volleyball tournaments whenever I wanted to. And I could do this, that, and the other thing. But when I got married, I had to learn what it meant to deny myself. And listen, you know the stories of like, oh, you got the whole, the ball and chain now. You're getting married. What you're giving up should be a whole lot less than what you're gaining. Does that make sense? You're gaining someone that you have a safe place to land. You're gaining someone who has your back. You're gaining someone who's not going anywhere. You should be gaining someone who, for the rest of your life, you're doing life with. You're laughing together with. You're sitting on the porch together. You're going on vacation with. You're raising kids together with. Your sacrifice of yourself sounds big at the moment, but you're gaining a whole lot more later on. Let's go back to this discipleship thing. He's saying that when you deny yourself, it's a big ask, but you're gaining a whole lot more than you'd ever lose. Because the truth of it is, what you want is not going to make you happy anyway. What you're pursuing is not going to make you happy anyway. What your priorities are without Christ are not what they should be. He says the only way to really follow Christ, to really pursue him, is to deny yourself. Lay down what you desire, how you do your money, how you do your time, God, I want to do it this way, but I'm placing all that I have underneath your leadership. I'm denying myself. That's what we want to do. In Christianity, is follow a Jesus who we say, Jesus, come alongside with what I want and help me to get there faster. Jesus, I have these desires in my life. I don't want to deny myself. I want you to come along and give me my desires. And Jesus says, no. If you want to follow me, you got to lay them down. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of times after you lay them down, he may give them back to you. Sometimes he doesn't. But the outcome is, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to deny yourself. The other part of the verse says this. This is the one I've wrestled with even all into last night. I was it's a very tough phrase. It says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross. He says, all right, you guys see that I am amazing, you know, that you want to be in with me. I'm trying to explain to you how to be in, you know, deny yourself. And now I want to tell you got to take up your cross. You know what a cross is. A cross is the thing that Jesus carried on the way to his death. A cross was a means of death. A cross is one of the most painful deaths that you could really die. There has been no form of capital punishment that was more severe than dying on the cross. There's nothing, and every time that they had someone die on the cross, there was a time where they would say, you're going to carry your cross, you're going to carry the piece of wood to where you're going to go. You knew where you're going to go, and you knew what was the outcome. And all of a sudden, we're like, we're out, right? We carry your cross. That doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound, you know, I was looking for a happy message today. I was looking for a, like, kind of make me smile, and I'm ready to step in. And he said, and I'm reading these verses from Jesus talking to the crowds. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross. Let me just tell you what it is. It's almost when you have to lay down, and then you're going to pick something else up. Do you get that? All right, so if you have a load, you're carrying something. I can't carry something else, really, unless I lay this down and pick something else up. Does that make, like, if my hands are full, I got to lay down in order to pick. So he's saying, I want you to lay down, deny yourself what you're carrying now, and I want you to pick up what I'm asking, but which is, and he says this very phrase, your cross. Your. Not necessarily my cross. I think it's this. I think the cross is our willingness to do whatever he asks us to do, whatever direction he asks us to go, whatever sacrifice he's wanting. Like, we really are, should be dead to everything else. Does that make sense? We are saying, we're laying, everything is yours. Our life is yours. If you want me to die a martyr's death, which many of the disciples did, most of the disciples did, I'm good with that, Jesus. If you want me to go through some sickness, not my will, but yours be done. You want me to go through some difficult times? Not my will, but yours be done. I'm laying down what I want for myself, and whatever will or plan that you have for me, maybe it's going to be a beautiful journey or a not so beautiful journey. I don't care what you do. I am following you. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm dead to all my other things. I'm crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live, but I live with Christ, and you become everything to me. Again, even marriage doesn't really do justice to that. But isn't there a part of, all right, you deny yourself, and then you pick up something else? You pick up this relationship, and now the way it really looks is like your wife and you are both denying yourself for the good of the other, and all of a sudden you're in this beautiful dance in marriage. Should be. Right? I mean, it's not about me, it's not about her, it's about us, and she's doing what's best for me, and I'm doing what's best for her, and all of a sudden we're in this beautiful dance, and everything's like moving back and forth, and it becomes we're not just laying down, we're also picking up really the other person. I lose some things, but I've gained 4 kids, a wife, a dog, a church. You know what I mean? I mean, all this journey with her. By the way, he's not here, so I can say my son's 16 today. So this is, he's, I don't know, leave quickly. He's not going to be driving today anyway. But anyway, just give him a hard time because he hates that sort of stuff. But we deny ourselves and we pick up something better. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, the funny thing is a lot of people turn around. They're like, I don't want that. That sounds a little hard. That sounds a little difficult. And it is. But it's good. It's the only way to really experience the fullness of what God wants to do in us. He's really saying, you can't follow Jesus with all these trappings of the other things. If Jesus is going a direction, and we're like, well, we have this desire, Jesus, we want to go that way. You can't go that way and that way at the same time. You know, sometimes we wrestle with why something's not working out in our life. You know, why I haven't gotten married when I thought I would. Why my job's not changing. Why I have these treatments I have to go to. And we question God. And I think really when we get to a point of all in, like completely, like when we start really following him, in reality, what we need to be saying is, God, it's not about me. I want to deny myself, and whatever you need me to pick up, whatever you have planned for me, that's enough. And then this is what we believe, that what he has for us is better than anything that we gave up anyway, the good or the bad. This is very tough to explain, but even in the Bible says this, that there is a fellowship in sharing in his sufferings too. That, like, even in the tough times, God becomes very great in our lives. There's an intimacy that's developed. There's something that's like he's really personal. That when we just believe that God wants to give us what we want, we miss out on really what he is giving us. that make sense? You know, I don't know where you're at in this journey of discipleship. You may completely change your mind today of what you thought you wanted to do. But this is, this is where I was wrestling. If I'm in, what do I need to surrender still? All right, going back to my marriage, that was a one-time milk fight, but that selfish fight is still probably going on. I'm still learning how to deny myself. And I'm just telling you, when you're walking in this room today, I am pretty much guaranteeing you there are some things that are still in your hand. There's some things that you're still carrying around that he's like, I want you to lay down. I want you to lay down. I want you to give up. I want you to carry your cross. Maybe it's the other way. Maybe you're okay laying down, but there are some things you know he's wanted you to pick up. There is a will that he has for you, and you have not pursued it. You're living your comfortable little lifestyle, you know, trying to have your stuff. And at the end of the day, Jesus is like, do you really think that all that stuff is worth your soul? Do you really think that you're going to get what you really want out of your plan? What are you, here it is, what are you holding back from the Messiah, from Jesus, that he wants? What do you need to pick up? And I'm telling you, if you want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you want to live in the midst of this scripture, you're going to have to. And I'm just, it sounds easy to say, but when you have to lay down a dream that you've had for a life, it almost feels, what's that phrase? You know, you have to pry it out of my dead, stiff hands or something. You know, you feel like you almost have to, there's some things that God's saying, trust me. Trust me. All the beauty that you've seen in me in Mark 1 through 7, all the healings and all the feeding of the 5,000 and all the amazement, I want to be that amazing in your life. And in order to be that, you need to let go and then pick up my plan for your life. And in North American Christianity, where we have everything at our disposal, it's easy to say that we live there, but in reality, I can't even really think what I've laid down lately. That's sacrificial. You know, this is not easy Christianity, but this is true Christianity. And this is the call that he has placed on us, if you want to follow him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and look at the scripture and know this is not easy. There is something that's that demands all of us, and yet there's something that's kind of holds us back sometimes. So we pray that we'll open up our fingers, we'll lay down what we want. There's some things that this morning we need to surrender. We need to lay before you. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's the control of a relationship. Maybe it's a control of a job situation. Maybe it's even leaning into this life of following you. But we want to lay it down this morning. We want to place it at the cross and let you have it. God, for some, they're wrestling with the call that you have on their life, living in obedience, living in this idea of I'm going to carry my cross wherever that leads, if it leads to poverty or it leads to struggle physically, that we want to carry our cross and kind of let you be our God and that you'll have your will in our life. And so we pick up what you want us to pick up. God, this is a battle in us. This is a wrestling match, and I pray that as we wrestle, that we see the value of who you are and submit to you.